afternoon, Senate members. I call upon Miss Judy Simpson to read the Bible to us.
Revelation chapter 6. That's Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?"
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that your word helps us to have a right view of our place in your world today. And we thank you for that, and we pray that you might help us to work out as Christian people how we're to live in our world today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I still miss Clive Robertson being on the late news. Is there anyone here who still misses that? Now, apologies to the one Gen Y person in the room. Look, I'm happy to have a coffee with you later on to explain what's going on here. But I still remember Clive reading the late news on one of the commercial networks, and just as they're about to go to an ad break would say, "We'll be back after this break for more of man's inhumanity to man," which in one sense is what the news is 99% about, isn't it? That's pretty much what it is. Should a Christian be optimistic or pessimistic about the future? Was Tony Abbott right when in that unguarded moment he described this life as this veil of tears? Or is our current Prime Minister more accurate when he says there's never been a better time to be an Australian? Hand up all those people who think the world is getting worse. Hands up. Come on, you've got to participate in this. Come on, hands up. Hand up all those people who think it's always been this bad. Put your hand up. Okay. Again, apologies to the Gen Y person. Hand up all those people who think it was better in the good old days. Okay. Revelation 6 helps us understand why the world is like it is. Just a bit of a reminder for those of you who may not have made it to the Bible studies in week one. Where are we up to? We're in Revelation. We're looking behind the curtain. We're looking into heaven, and we're afforded a view into something that is normally hidden. And we're not just looking into the future, we're looking into the present in heaven. What's happening in heaven right now behind the curtain? And what do we see? We see God is seated upon the throne. Someone is in charge. And beside him is the Lamb, and we saw this in chapters 4 and 5, and they are equally praised. God the Father and God the Son are equally praised as Creator and Redeemer. And all creation and all God's people, symbolised by the four living creatures and the 24 elders, are gathered together around the throne, praising God. And in chapter 5, we saw there was a scroll with seven seals. And initially, no one was worthy to open that scroll. This is God's plans for the world. And then the Lamb was found worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. And we pick it up at the start of chapter 6, and we see that verse 1, the Lamb, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, there before me was a white horse, and its rider held a bow, and it was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Here we have the four horses, and the first one rides out, a horse that the colour white. White in Revelation is not necessarily a symbol for purity, it's more a symbol for conquest. Think of the St. George dragon, something like that. You know, something like that. Conquest. Although it keeps you humble being a St. George supporter, doesn't it? But, and our world is White Horse. It's a place of conquest, takeovers, coups, the rise and fall of empires. In international affairs, what is Alexander Putin doing at the moment? What are his plans for Syria and beyond? It's White Horse. It's all about White Horse, isn't it? Australia is a nation that's had 5 prime ministers in 5 years. That's all about White Horse, isn't it? Conquest, takeovers. Our world is always a place like that. We go to the next horse, the Red Horse. Come. And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. And to him was given a large sword. It was a great privilege this year to be involved at our church, and I'm sure at many of your churches, in various commemorations around Anzac Day for the 100th anniversary of Gallipoli and the various centenary things that are rolling out. And what were we told? World War One would be the war to... Has it been? No. It's Red Horse. It's Red Horse. The world is still a place of many active conflicts. We are spared most of that in Australia, but it's not the experience in most other continents in the world. Israel and Palestine are still a tinderbox this very week. There was a skirmish a few months ago on the South Korean-North Korean border. Remember, that war has never ended. They're still at war. It's the demilitarized zone. The war has not ended between North and South Korea. Russia and the Ukraine. Numerous African states that have been in states of civil war for over 20 years, and the media has lost interest. Our media can't maintain interest in a civil war that's been going more than 2 decades. It just falls off the news cycle and you don't hear about it. And the one that makes me the saddest is South Sudan. One of the newest nations on earth, it's about 4 years old. And it has spent 2 of those 4 years in civil war. How sad is that? How sad is that? The third horse. Come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, but do not damage the oil and the wine. Our world is a place of scarcity and inequality, and we know this only too well. Again, in Australia, we're spared a fair bit of this. We still have a unique thing in Australia called the middle class. It is gradually evaporating in many Western countries. I had the privilege of living in North America for a couple of years. The great American dream that any young man or woman can grow up and become president is a complete myth. You need to be the children of millionaires to have any chance of running for significant office in the US. You have a much better chance to become Prime Minister of Australia. But that's a situation that they have not faced up to. The rich are getting richer and the poor get the picture, and the middle is falling out of a lot of nations, and it's very scary. Let's have a look at the fourth horse, the pale rider. Come, I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades followed close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Notice what we saw back in verse 4 with regard to death. People are killing one another. It's interesting, these four seals that are opened. The Lamb releases the seals, but there's a sense in which we primarily take out action upon one another. People die of all kinds of terrible evils, don't they? And diseases. But death is close at hand. The pictures on our news over the last few weeks about Syria have captured the nation's imagination. And more recently, my heart is very heavy, and I'm sure yours is too, for the events that took place in Parramatta just a recent few days ago. Curtis Cheng, an accountant in the police headquarters, was shot outside there in Parramatta. Having grown up in the area myself, feels tragically sad. And the 15-year-old boy, the perpetrator of the crime, from Arthur Phillip High, where my parents taught. My dad was head of science, and my mum taught ESL at Arthur Phillip High. And it kind of really hurts to kind of think about the pale rider coming into our world like that. Yesterday at our church, someone came to the microphone to do a Bible reading, and this may never happen at your church, but occasionally at my church, people kind of think, I've got the microphone, and while I'm here, I might just say something. And actually, it was a guy from my own Bible study who's a detective in one of the police crime squads and is based at Parramatta. And he just wanted to share from his perspective the events in Parramatta and how they had touched him. And how, as a Christian, and a Christian only in the last 5 years, how the other police ask him, what's this all mean? What's this all mean? And what does it all mean? What we need to say from the book of Revelation is God is still in control. God is on the throne. And this is the outworkings of the Garden of Eden, isn't it? God has given us over to the consequences of the fall. Even here, as the Lamb releases the seal, there's a sense in which the rest is a mess of our own making. We've made our bed, and now we can lie in it. And one of God's mercies as he ejected Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden was that he didn't permit them to come back into the garden, because God does not want us to live forever in a fallen state. That would be a terrible thing out of Eden. But God has a plan, and we'll see more of that tomorrow. So what does the future hold? The future for our world? Well, it's the same as it's always been, past, present and future. Our world is a place of conquest, wars, scarcity and death. There are no good old days. Just poor memory of the old days, okay? And as Christians, we should be the people who are least surprised by what takes place on the evening news. If anyone should realise that this is what our world is like, it's us. But Jesus said, you will hear wars and rumours of wars, earthquakes, fires and famines, but this is not the end, it is only the birth pangs. So, surely it's going to be different for Christians. Are we going to be exempt from this suffering? No. Look at verse 9. Under the throne in heaven are the martyrs. And they say to the Lord, there in verse 10, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of the fellow servants and the brothers who were to be killed has been completed. Now, I don't need to tell anyone in this room that people continue to die for their faith as Christians every day. More Christians died for their faith in the 20th century than the previous 19 put together. And it continues to this day. And hear what the Christians under the throne are saying to God. They say, how long, O Lord? How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth? Notice they don't say, Lord, you've lost the plot. I wouldn't have done it this way. I would have done something different. They say, how long, sovereign Lord? They still pray as though God is on the throne. He's sovereign. How long, O Lord, until you step in? They don't accuse God. They ask God. They trust in his control and his love and his care, and they say, how long? And God answers and says to them, wait a little longer. Wait a little longer till the number of the fellow servants has been killed and the number has been completed. We know from other scriptures, don't we, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We understand that our sovereign Lord is doing a balancing act between when he steps in finally and when the full number of those who are going to be numbered amongst his people is complete. And then we come to the final judgment. These final verses pick up so much imagery from the scriptures that remind us of God's interventions throughout history and particularly point us to the very last intervention on the final day. I watched as he opened the sixth seal and I heard an earthquake, a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair and the whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a tree when they're shaken by a strong wind. And the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place, and the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich and the mighty, notice five categories for the strong, and then two categories, the slave and every free man, hid in their caves among the rocks of the mountains, and they called out, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. God will step in. We believe in judgment and a God who will step in. But notice that phrase, the wrath of the Lamb. It's an incongruous phrase, isn't it? It doesn't quite work. Angry lambs. You been to Kindy Farm lately? It's sort of, it doesn't quite work. When I was the minister on the Northern Beaches at St. Faith's Narrabeen, the congregation members took quite a bit of pride in telling you which school they'd been to, which were all predominantly state schools. And the men in the congregation would say, most of them say, oh, well, I went to Narrabeen High, but they wouldn't say that. They'd say, I went to the Academy, which is a very euphemistic name for a school, Centre of Excellence for Surfing and Truancy. The men would just sort of wink at one another and say, I went to the Academy. And that was understood what that meant. And the ladies in the congregation, some of them would take great pride in telling you which high school they went to. And it's a high school that's not there anymore. Manly Girls. Think about that for a moment. They really got off on that. They'd say, I went to Manly Girls, you know. As Christians, we want to say that God will step in. The wrath of the Lamb will come. But God's judgment is his alien work. Our God would rather step in with grace. He would rather people come to repentance, to acknowledge the Lord Jesus before the final day. As Christian people, how are we to live in this world? Pessimistic? Optimistic? Well, we're certainly to live as realistic, aren't we? We shouldn't be surprised by the nature of our world or kid ourselves that it's ever been significantly different. We're not to be surprised, but we are to remember that God is in control. As we look forward to heaven and to the bringing about of the final judgment upon this world, God is patient. He's not slow to act, but he is slow to anger. And we are to pray to the Lord, similar to the martyrs around the throne, how long, sovereign Lord, until you step in. And he says to us, just a little longer. And we're to trust him and wait patiently. In one sense, both of our prime ministers are correct, our former one and our current one. We do live in a veil of tears. This is a veil of tears. This is the outworkings of the garden fallout. But in many ways, it's never been a better time to be an Australian, and I'm going to add on a word here, an Australian Christian. Although we suffer too, God is patient. And he is drawing people, in the midst of this suffering, he is drawing people to repentance. And we have opportunities for the gospel in this veil of tears. And we'll see a bit more of that tomorrow. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to be patient and trust that you are the sovereign Lord. And in the midst of the suffering of this world, you are drawing the number of your people together, and help us to play our part with you in this great reclamation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.